Congregation, our scripture reading, you'll find it in the New Testament, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 14. Our focus this afternoon will be the words that we find in verse 7 of this chapter. But we can read first 14 verses just now. In Ephesians chapter 1. And let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, let us, congregation, as I intimated, we want to focus our attention this afternoon on the words we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and so we'll read that verse just now, where the Apostle Paul says that in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, I want to take as our theme redemption in Jesus Christ. And what a glorious theme this truly is. And yet the danger can be, of course, that because we are so familiar with it, because we hear so much about it, that it can fail to move us and grip us as it ought to. You see, the wonder of redemption and what it entails, because we hear so much about it, it can simply be lost on us. Well, my hope and prayer this afternoon is that we would be appropriately moved as we reflect on the redemption that Jesus Christ did purchase for his people. And so as we look at this theme of redemption in Jesus Christ, then, I want to look in the first place at its requirement, what it actually required to secure it. Then secondly, we'll consider its results, what it is that redemption results in for the believer. And then lastly, we'll see its reason. What is the reason or basis of this redemption? Well, firstly then, let us consider its requirement. Now, you'll notice if you look at the verses that we read in the context, the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians in these verses, blessing God for all of the spiritual blessings which he freely gives to his people in Jesus Christ. And if you look at verses 3-6, you'll see that he blesses God the Father for what he has done in eternity past in choosing a people in Christ for redemption. And then in verses 7-12, he goes on to magnify the work of the Son in accomplishing that redemption. And then in verses 13-14, he glories in the work of the Holy Spirit in applying redemption. But as I intimated, I want to focus on the words of verse 7 this afternoon, where Paul is beginning to unfold the wonder of the redemption which we have in Jesus Christ. And so he says, as we read in him that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And you see, that's what we need to understand in the first place, that we cannot find or hope to ever enjoy redemption anywhere else except in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And my friend, if there's one thing that you and I need above everything else in life, it is redemption. Because you see, redemption means that Jesus Christ has paid the price to free us from the penalty, the condemnation, the power of sin by his sacrificial death on the cross. The word that is used here for redemption, it means release from captivity or deliverance as the result of the payment of a ransom. And of course, then it was a word that was very familiar to people living in the first century, because of course it was used with reference to a slave who was purchased and then set free. And the one who would be releasing the slave, they would give them a certificate stating that they had been redeemed and released from their slavery. And that document then, it was proof positive that even though that person had formerly been a slave, they were now completely free. And you see, that is what redemption means here. It is speaking to us about release from a state of bondage by the payment of a price. And it should be obvious to us then that this word obviously implies a condition of slavery or bondage from which we could not hope to ever free ourselves. And you see, that's exactly how it is for us by nature. You and I, whether we like to admit it or acknowledge it or not, we are in a condition of bondage to sin. And the only way that we can ever hope to be freed from it is through a payment. You see, that's basically what the Bible is designed to teach us from beginning to end. And you and I, we may receive redemption as a free gift, free of charge from God. But we must never forget that it came to us at an extreme price. You see, as our text says, we have redemption, yes. But how? Through his blood. And you see, for us to be saved then, Jesus Christ had to be willing to give up his life as a bloody sacrifice for sin. Because you see, the price of redemption, it's not that Jesus Christ simply got a little cut and that he shed a little blood on our behalf. Not at all. The reference to blood here and throughout the Bible, it speaks about the giving of life. And you see, Jesus Christ had to be willing then to pour out his life so that we could be set free from our bondage to sin. And that meant then, of course, he had to become a substitute for sinners. He had to die in the place of sinners so that they could be redeemed and brought back to God. And friend, if he had made such a sacrifice, then you and I, we would be without any hope whatever of redemption. You and I, we would be condemned to death forever because of our bondage to sin. But you see, that is what is so glorious about this redemption, that the price to release us from our bondage to sin, all of its consequences, it has now been paid in full. Because you see, Jesus Christ gave his life once and for all at Calvary. But more than that, it has also been accepted by God the Father. And friend, all we need then to enjoy this spiritual blessing is to now receive it by faith, to believe that God is well pleased with what Jesus Christ has done, and that it is more than enough to merit our freedom. And you see, that is how we come to be in Christ. That's how we come to enjoy this redemption. Not by our own works or by our own efforts, but through simple faith in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. And child of God, here you know that. You know that the hour you came to Jesus Christ by faith, you didn't have to bring a payment in your hand. All you brought was the empty hand of faith. You see, what else could you possibly bring? But friend, did God turn you away? Of course he didn't. And you see, that is how it will always be. And we only insult God then when we think that we have to add something to the work of Christ, as though it wasn't sufficient to satisfy God and to merit our freedom. And you and I, we may have been lost to God then because of our relationship to Adam. But my friend, redemption means that we are reclaimed. We are brought back to God through a simple faith relationship in Jesus Christ and what he has done. You see, the word redemption here, it doesn't simply speak about being released after the payment of a purchase price. It does speak about that. But it also means that a new relationship has been secured forever because of that payment. Remember, we said that a slave in the first century, they received a certificate stating that they had been redeemed and released from their slavery. And that document, it was proof then that even though they had formerly been a slave, they were now completely free. So it is for you, dear believer, here in Brantford. God has given you the certificate of your freedom from sin in his very own word. For look what our text says, that in Jesus Christ you have redemption through his blood. And that means it's your present possession now. That means it will always be your possession. And that is God's own word on the matter. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, it is sufficient to secure your eternal freedom from sin and all of its consequences, so that God can now reclaim you as his own forever. Boys and girls, that reminds me of a story about a little boy. He built a toy sailboat with his father. And after it was finished, that little lad and his father, they went down to a nearby river to try out the boat that they had built. And the father had tied a string to the back of the boat to keep it from sailing too far. And so the little boy, he took it down to the water. And he placed it in the water, and he watched as it began to sail downstream. But all of a sudden the string broke, and the sailboat, it drifted out of sight. And that little lad and his father, they looked everywhere for that boat. But all of their efforts were in vain. Couldn't find it anywhere. But a few weeks later, that little boy was walking home from school. He passed a store, and he was amazed. There was his sailboat sitting in the window. And so in his excitement, he ran inside to the owner to claim the boat. And he told the owner, he said, "That's my boat." And he had lost it. But the store owner said to the wee lad, he said, "Well, I tell you what, son, you can have it back for $50. And that wee fellow, he was devastated. He was stunned at how much it would cost him to regain his boat. But you see, since it was so precious to him, he quickly set about earning the money to buy it back. And later, after he had saved up enough money, he walked into the store, handed the owner $50 in exchange for that sailboat. And it was the happiest day of his life. And he left the store. And as he was walking down the street, holding that boat tightly in his arms, do you know, boys and girls, what he said to him? He said, "I made you, but I lost you. Now I have bought you back. You belong to me, and I'll never lose you again." And you see, child of God, God made you for himself. When he lost you in Adam, he loved you so much that he was willing to send his very own son into this world to die for you, that he might reclaim you, that he might buy you back again, and so that you can now belong to him once again forever. And so you see, that is what God is now saying to you, if you are one of his people in Christ. He is saying to you, "You belong to me, and I'll never lose you again." And friend, is that not glorious? Does that not thrill your heart to think of that this afternoon? It certainly ought to. Well, friends, that is what your redemption and mine required then. But I want you to see in the second place what it resulted in. For child of God, your relationship with God, it has been eternally secure because of this redemption. But you see, that is because this redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, it results in something glorious, something amazing. The forgiveness of your sins, every last one of them. All of those sins that are perhaps troubling you this very afternoon as you sit here in the pew. The sins perhaps of a past week. Sins perhaps even of the last year. A sin perhaps that is only known to you. Or it may even be the sins of an entire lifetime. All of those sins that the devil just loves to dredge up and remind you of, to try to keep you from living and walking in the freedom you ought to enjoy as a child of God. But you see, God is saying to you that all of those sins, they have been put away from you, just as though you'd never ever committed them. I mean, is that not truly amazing? Because that's what the word forgiveness here is telling you. It's reminding you that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, your slate, it has been wiped clean forever. The record of your sin, it has been done away with. And you see, that means then that all liability for punishment, for sin, for every sin, past, present, or future, it has been cancelled. You see, the Greek word here forgiveness, it basically means to send away, never to return. And that should take your mind back, of course, to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, because that is essentially what is being pictured here in this word. And of course, you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. And boys and girls, you'll remember that on that day, the high priest would take two spotless goats. And one of those goats, it would be killed as a sacrifice. Its blood would be sprinkled on the altar and on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But boys and girls, what happened to the other goat? Well, you should know that the high priest, he would take that other goat. He would place his hands on its head. He would confess all of the sins of the people of Israel over it. And you see, in that act, he was symbolically transferring all of the sin and the guilt of that sin to that goat. But then what happened? Well, the goat would be taken out, would be sent away into the wilderness, where it could never find its way back to the camp again. Because you see, that goat served as the scapegoat, which bore the blame of the people. And that act then, it symbolized the taking of sin, the sending it away where it could never be seen again. And you see, friend, that is what God wants his people to understand about their sins, that they have been sent away, never to return, never to be marked against them again, because Jesus Christ is the New Testament scapegoat who died to carry away our sin so that they might never be seen again, ever. And child of God, you and I have nothing, whatever, with which to pay the price to cancel the debt of our sin, to take it away. Because you and I, we are spiritually bankrupt by nature. And yes, we have transgressed the law of God times without number. We've racked up an insurmountable amount of debt as a result. But you see, out of sheer love and grace, God has taken that debt. He has transferred the guilt of it to Jesus Christ, who paid the price to set us free from it forever, to cancel it out once and for all, so that it might never come back again to haunt us, ever. Because you see, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Because in Christ our debt has now been paid in full. And friend, nothing more needs to be done on your part or mine then but to rest by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And my dear believing friend, get a hold of that glorious fact. Let it get a hold of you and live in the joy of it. For you see, because of Christ's death, over the record of every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit, is now written in bold letters the words "paid in full" and thus forgiven and taken away. That's why if you've ever read John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, then you'll remember that the main character in the book, Christian, what is it he could say when he came to the foot of the cross with the heavy burden of sin that he had been carrying on his back, and it rolled off his shoulders? He could say with joy, he saw it no more, because it was gone forever. And no one would ever be able to charge those sins to his account then. And you see, that is the beautiful truth that lies at the very heart of the Bible's teaching about forgiveness, that God has dealt with the sin of his people once and for all at Calvary. For friend, even though we were without strength in ourselves, utterly unable to do anything to clear the debt of our sin because of our spiritual poverty, yet God, in his grace, in his mercy, he sent his own Son in due time to die for the ungodly so that he might forgive and cancel all the debt of our sin. That's why the psalmist can say so beautifully in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's why God, speaking through Isaiah, says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake and will not remember your sins." Because you see, God has now cast them all behind his back. He has thrown them into the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the story of a Scottish doctor and the books of that doctor, which kept a record of all of his patients, all of their bills. When those books were examined after his death, it was found that a number of accounts, they were crossed through with a note which simply said, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." But the deceased doctor's wife decided that these accounts, they must be paid in full. And so she proceeded to sue these patients for the money that she thought was still owed. But when the case came to court, the judge, he asked one simple question. He pointed to those words, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." And he asked her, he said, "Madam, is that your husband's handwriting?" And when she replied that it was, he responded very simply. He said, "Madam, there's not a court in the land that can obtain a debt once the word forgiven has been written over it." And you see, that, my friend, is the good news that this verse is reminding us of this afternoon. God's attitude to the sins of his people, it's not, "Well, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget them." No, it's that they are forgiven and put away forever in and through Jesus Christ. Because you see, once the debt of our sin has been cancelled in Jesus Christ, then there is no one who can ever collect on it. No one. Because God wipes it out of his mind forever for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, child of God, will never ever bring those sins up again to condemn you at the last. Never. And that brings us then in the third place to think about the reason or basis for this redemption in Jesus Christ. Because why is it that God does redeem his people from their sins? Why does he forgive them for all of their sins against him? Well, our text tells us it is all according to the riches of his grace, which he has made abound toward us. And friend, we don't deserve to have the debt of our sins taken away. In fact, the opposite is true. We deserve to be punished for those sins. But you see, because of the riches of his grace, God chose rather to punish them in the person of Jesus Christ. He chose to make him our substitute so that through faith or through his death in our place, the debt of our sin, it could forever and finally be cancelled. Because you see, friend, that is the meaning of grace. As you may have heard it said before, if you think of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And you see, God lavishes his grace or his unmerited love and favor upon us because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what we deserve. And that's why the child of God marvels at the grace of God. Because you see, every child of God knows themselves. They know their own hearts. They know all that they have done to merit God's displeasure. And yet all they experience from his hand is wave upon wave upon wave of his grace. And you see, that is what this verse is telling us. That God makes the riches of his grace abound toward us, or he lavishes his grace upon us. My friend, what does it mean to lavish something upon someone? Well, it means you just heap it on more and more and more, over and over and over again. And you see, God doesn't ration out his grace to his people then. A little here and a little there. He lavishes it upon them. But why? Because he delights to show it to them for Christ's sake. Think of it like the waves of the sea. We've all been to the ocean. We've all seen the waves of the sea. Well, they just keep on coming. One after another after another. They never stop. And you see, that is what God's forgiveness is like for those who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It never ceases. Remember, as John reminds us so powerfully in the first chapter of his first epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin, or it goes on cleansing us from all sin. Because you see, God's forgiveness, friend, it is not from the riches of his grace, but according to the riches of his grace. And maybe you say, well, what's the difference? Well, think of it like this. If you were to go to a multimillionaire, you were to ask for a contribution for a worthy cause, and he were, say, to give you $100. Well, then he has given you out of his riches. But if he were to hand you a blank check, and he were to say to you, well, fill in what you need, then he has given you according to his riches. And you see, my dear friend, the measure of God's forgiveness, then, it's in proportion to his wealth. And how wealthy is God? His wealth is infinite. And you see, that is how he gives. And what he wants you and I to know here then is that our redemption, our forgiveness, it is based on nothing whatever in you or me, but only on the boundless, bottomless, shoreless, infinite resources of his own amazing grace in Jesus Christ. And that is what our text is drawing your attention and mine to then this afternoon. And friend, don't allow yourself to be tormented then with thoughts such as, surely God won't or he can't forgive me of this sin or of that sin. Friend, that is a lie of the devil. For God is telling you that if you will but bring that sin to him, whatever it may be, and you will confess it to him through Jesus Christ, then even though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, because of the riches of his grace. And child of God, here then you need never worry that your sin will ever outstrip God's gracious forgiveness then. For you see, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that is not, of course, in any way to minimize or downplay sin, but it is simply to magnify the amazing grace of our God in Jesus Christ. Well, friends, that is the glorious doctrine of redemption in and through Jesus Christ then. And that redemption is freely available to every sinner who will but renounce every other hope and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And friends, that includes every one of us here this afternoon. You see, it is in him alone we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which God has made to abound toward us. Amen.